Lamentations, the fifth chapter. We're going to start with verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. I don't know how good a job we did of getting the word out that it's Fifth Sunday dinner and potluck. But we hope that you'll stay with us and have lunch with us, even if you didn't come prepared to stay, that you'll be able to, and we can have fellowship and have time together. And I'd like to meet with the deacons in my office immediately after this service. Ephesians 5, look at verse 18. I'm going to ask you to stand as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And I want us to see in this passage that there's an emphatic command here. It is, do this. Do this. It is not a suggestion. It's not, well, if it's handy, do it. It has this emphasis of being emphatic. It has this emphasis of you do this. You do this. And we're living in an age that people seem to be taking the Bible as just a suggestion. Well, it's not that way. And matter of fact, I don't know if there's any part in it that gives a suggestion. Most of it is command. So beginning with verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Most of us would understand that'd be wrong. We would know that that's a command and that we shouldn't do that. That being drunk would be wrong. But then he goes on and he gives that same emphasis by being filled with the Spirit. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. Under a command, be filled with the Spirit. So if he has given us this command, obviously we're able to do this. Obviously we're able to do it. He wouldn't say do it if we weren't able to do it. We are able to do it. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, he doesn't stop there in his command, but he continues on through this chapter commanding us this is the way that we're to live our lives. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we've been doing that right this morning, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's where the worship is to, not to us, but it's to go to Him. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he begins to dig really deep and he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now he just keeps digging deeper and deeper into our lives and into his word. And he says, husbands, here is another command. He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Now he's talking about the church, you understand. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about the church here. He's talking about what the church, when you look at the church, what is the church to look like? For no, so ought men to love their own wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, all this other is true, he says. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You may be seated. In the next few services that you and I have together, I'm going to be preaching on the family. I remember, it's been several years ago now, I was listening to a tape by Margie and Chuck. Chuck and Margie. Is his name Chuck?
Rex.
If they tell me that's not going to get any better. So you might be putting up with the same thing with me. Rex Brookhart was a retired pastor that was with us for several years, and Rex had preached and pastored for several years, and I was listening to one of his, it's not CDs, then tapes, little cassette tapes one time, and he said to the congregation, "This is the most important thing that I've ever said to you, I'm getting ready to say right now." And I thought about this series of messages that I'm going to be preaching on the family, and I thought, it is absolutely true. There's never been anything that I've ever said to you that is more important than what I'm getting ready to say right now and what I'm going to say over the next few services that you and I have together. The Word of God, and it's what the Word of God teaches about the family. I'm going to give you some suggestions about some of the things that you and I are going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Learning to love your wife unconditional. And I want to just say that I am not standing before you as some kind of expert on the family, or being a husband, or loving your wife unconditionally, because my wife is sitting here, and I'm afraid of her standing up and waving some kind of flag. I want to just be transparent in some of my own experiences that I might be able to share, but because I have made some terrible mistakes in being a husband and being a father, but I hope that we can learn. I heard a horseman say the other day, he said, this old deal that we learn from our mistakes is the very best way. He said, I disagree with that. I think that we ought to learn from other people's mistakes. And so perhaps you can do that. Learning to love your wife unconditional. The advantage of knowing your spouse's love language. And we'll, when we get a little deeper into this, we're going to use some of Gary Smalley's material in that, at least some of his suggestions in knowing your wife's love language. And especially for you young husbands that are out there, it's not just the young, it's everybody. I tell you, there's some things that you can't learn over 50 years. You just need to apply what the Word of God, and I need to apply what the Word of God is teaching me about being the husband that God has called me to be, and being the daddy that God's called me to be, and the grandparent that God has called me to be. Being those things under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit that is in me. That here where Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's telling me to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I'd be able to be the man that God has called me to be. And we have it. When we get to the love language part of this, that's one of the things that when I do premarital counseling, is that I talk to the people about what their love language is, and sometimes I suggest that book, and I do know what my wife's love language is, and it's acts of service. And I wish it wasn't that. Are you good? Are you hooked up with me yet? I'm a toucher. And it's not that my wife don't cut. She does. But I'm a toucher, and I do not do a very good job at doing acts of service. But I'm telling you that if I'm going to love my wife the way that God is trying to teach me to love my wife, it's going to be through acts of service and not touching. And it doesn't mean don't touch. I got a license to touch. It is that I'm to do acts of service. And I've noticed that a lot of women have that love language of acts of service. And lots of men have the love language of touch. I don't think that if you think that you're setting out to change that, you're not going to change it. So just what we have to do is learn to live with it. Doc, you think we could come up with a pill that would change that, maybe? If you do, let us know. Us men would all be interested in giving our wife one of those pills. Not us taking one. We're going to be talking about working with the bend of your child. Every child has a bend in a certain direction. You and I have a bend in a certain direction. We're just born with some natural stuff about us that we're bent in that direction. Not every child is going to be scholarly. Not every child is going to be sports oriented. Not every child is going to be mechanical with their hands. They're going to do different things. And I think that mine and your responsibility as a parent, as a grandparent, is that we go with that bend and teach God's Word along with that bend. In the last few weeks, I've gotten a couple of phone calls that has absolutely thrilled my heart. From my grandsons, from a couple of my oldest grandsons. And they're grown, married, they don't have kids yet. They should have had, but they've not yet. And anyway, they're living their own lives. And one of them called me, Austin called me, and shared with me that God was calling him into the ministry. And boy, that just thrilled my heart. That was God was calling him into the music ministry and to be a youth director. And his church had already talked to him about filling that position in his life. And it just thrilled my heart that he wanted to call me and talk to me about that. And now here's something that is right in the opposite direction. But my grandson Miles called me, and he said, "I just want to pick your brain about something." I said, "Okay." And you know what we were talking about? A starter on a forklift. And both of those phone calls just thrilled my heart. Because I saw in them a bend that went in different directions. But working with those bends for God's will in their lives. Rebuilding broken relationships is something that we're going to be talking about in the next few sermons. And some families can be living together and yet those relationships been broke. There's husbands and wives that live together and they've gone through a divorce. Not through the court system. And they haven't signed any papers. And they're still sleeping in the same bed and still living in the same house and eating at the same table. But they've given up on their marriage. They've thrown in the towel. And I want you to know it's not too late. That there is a rebuilding that has to take place. And I think that in God's Word, He is going to show us how to rebuild that relationship. My brother is a used car salesman. Well, he's still doing that some, but he did it professionally for a while. And he said, what I'm going to tell you, I don't like to say, but he said, the best car, the best thing for you to do is fix whatever car you're driving. That's your cheapest way out. Fix whatever's wrong with what you're driving. And he said, I sell new cars. So he said, I don't like to tell people that. But he said, in reality, that's usually the best if you're trying to save money. Well, I want you to know that the woman that you're married to is your best shot. It is just the best thing for your life. And to rebuild that relationship is the very, very best thing that you could possibly do. Don't want to talk to us about being a leader servant. And I think this goes with either the wife or goes with the husband. It even goes with the children. As being a leader servant. That God wants you to be a servant. He wants you to be the leader, but He wants you to be the servant. I want to talk to you about the father being the spiritual leader of the house. Not some kind of tyrant or bully or guy that's got to be in charge. But being this leader servant, being the spiritual leader of the home. And you and I have to take steps in order to do that, in order to be that. Now I can tell you, those of you that been with me a very long time, some of you a long time, you know I'm telling the truth here. And my wife is ahead of me spiritually. And in the Scripture, she is ahead of me. But I'm telling you, God has called me to be the spiritual head of my family. So I have to push myself and push myself in order just to keep up. And that may be the situation in your life. Many of you face that very same thing. But still yet, God has built us in such a way that we are to be the spiritual leader. It's not my wife's job to lead me spiritually. It's not my wife's job to make sure that I'm in church. It's my job to make sure that my wife and my family are in church. It is my job to make sure that my wife and my family are in church. And men, if you are not taking that responsibility, you are shirking your responsibility. And finally, somewhere along the line, we're going to talk about the mother being the peacemaker in the home. I always thought that I was. I always felt like that. I'd try to give the girls some slack, and I would try to talk to their mother about let's let them do this. And I thought I was the peacemaker. You know, I thought I was the one that was cutting them slack and everything. But do you know who they call now? Who they rely on more than their dad? They rely on their mom more than they do their dad. So let's dig into this just a little bit. In 5:18 through 33, the father's the spiritual leader of the family, and the mother is the peacemaker. And we're not going to talk about the peacemaker very much today, but we're going to talk about the dad becoming the spiritual head of his family. You and I are the one who can give your children a Christian father. Nobody else can do that. No one else can take your place in that. Now I know that we've seen divorces and remarriages and the the father, the stepdad, maybe is a Christian, a spiritual leader, but what is going on in your life right now, you are the one that is to take that step and to be that responsible person. You're the only one that can give your child a Christian father. So your relationship with your family will never be right until your relationship with God is right. I believe that deserves saying one more time. Your relationship with your family will never be right until your relationship with God is right. And that's true whether you're the wife or one of the kids or the father. Until your relationship with God gets right, you're not going to have a right relationship with your family. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says that every one of us are sinners. In 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John 3:16, we learn about the love of God and God's love for us, and that it's so deep that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That God loves us that much, and He is the supreme example of the Father. That is sacrificial love. And every father here is to learn sacrificial love to love their wife with, and sacrificial love to love their children with. John 10:9 says that we're to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we'll do those things that we'll be saved. And then the verse 13 on down from that says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So your first step in order to be a Christian dad is to become a Christian yourself. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, your first step in this process is for you to become a Christian yourself. To invite Jesus into your heart and become a Christian, to be saved yourself. Look, we've been looking at this passage, so I want us to look down at Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Here's one of those commands. Husbands, love your wives. The best thing that you can do for your kids, husbands, is to love your wife. I got a Father's Day card from one of my girls, and It had a letter in it from one of my daughters. And she talked about my Christian example. And she said, "But Dad, the thing that you've done through our life that has impressed me the most is the fact that you've loved our mama with all your heart." And as I thought about that letter, I thought, well, honey, I hadn't done a very good job very much of the time. And I'd confess to you and confess to my wife, I haven't done a very good job most of the time. But I know without any shadow of a doubt that that is what I am to be about. And that's what you are to be about as a husband, as a Christian husband, is to love your wife with all of your heart. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. As Christ loved the church, how can that be? How can that be? What is that kind of love? What does that look like? If you could put that in a frame and paint that out, what would that kind of love look like for a husband to follow as an example? Well, for one thing, it is sacrificial love. It is to put your wife before yourself. When I had stopped at a McDonald's in Albuquerque as we had come back from vacation, and when we pulled in the parking lot, well, she spotted a guy coming across the parking lot toward our car. And she said, "That doesn't look good." And I said, "Well, you just stay where you're at and wait until I get around there." I'm not a big tough guy, you can tell by looking at me. But I got between my wife and the person that was coming. And really, that's your job and that's my job as a husband. No matter how old or crippled up we look, that is still our job as a husband, is to stand between our wife and any kind of danger, any other people, any other thing. It is to be sacrificial type love. We are to give ourselves, and if it means that, to give our life. There was a couple that lived next door to us when we were in college at Warrant Ridge, and the kind of housing that we lived in wasn't just really good, and the walls were really thin between the apartments, and you could just hear everything that went on. And I had to get up real early in the morning, one of the jobs that I worked at, the way that I would wake up is turn the alarm on the radio and turned up as loud as it'd go, but it never was on a station. It was always just static, and so it just static and wake me up. And I'd get up and go on to the job. Well, sometime during the day, Gwen had listened to the radio and put it on the station. When I went to bed, I turned it up as loud as it'd go and set the alarm and laid down. And the radio came on at the very same time the radio station came on. That was back before they had 24-hour radio stations. The radio station came on there at the same time I had the alarm set, and the guy said, "Good morning." Super, super loud. And the people in the apartment next to us jumped out of bed, and Carl was his name, and they said, "Man, we thought someone was in the house with us." And we knew them. We were both in the same situation. We were both in the ministry. Except they didn't have kids and we had kids. They came and stayed with our kids while Gwen went to have a baby. And we loved them, and they made good neighbors. And a man that was dealing with Carl said to me one day, he said, "I'm worried about them." I said, what's going on?" And he said, "Well, I asked my class this question." He said, "Would you give your life for your wife?" And he said, I'm not sure about that." And you know, being in the ministry or not, that marriage never stayed together. And I've always pinned that attitude on that. He wasn't willing to give his life for his wife. So how do you come to that place? Well, let me tell you how. Just be obedient to the Scripture. Just do what the Bible tells you to do. Because that's what the Bible tells you to do. It tells you that your love for your wife is to be sacrificial. Jesus Christ gave His life for the church. He died for the church. And here the Bible says, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. Secondly, is to be unconditional. I'll love you if you do this for me. We talked about that last Sunday, didn't we? In that romantic love, if you'll give me this, I'll give you that. And I've discovered in talking to lots of couples that most of the time people are not in love, they're in lust. Real love is unconditional. I'm giving you my love unconditionally. No matter what you do or what you say, I'm still loving you. In verse 28, we're to love our wife as our own body. And here the scripture says, no man ever didn't take care of his body. You're not going to mash your thumb on purpose. When my father-in-law was living, we'd be working on something, and he'd be wanting to hammer it, and he'd want me to hold it. And I said, there is something about you're not as particular with my fingers as I think you would be your own. And if you don't care, I'll do the hammering myself. We protect ourselves. We protect our wives. We're to love our wives as our own bodies. In verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wow. Gene Youngblood's not here, but Debbie's here this morning. Gene told me that him and Debbie could have a fuss and never say a word. They knew what one another was thinking. One flesh. I know what my wife's opinion would be of that. One flesh. One flesh. Being part of one another. Being best friends, but more than best friends, being one flesh. If your spouse died, you'd lose part of yourself. It's one flesh. It's one flesh, he said. You come to that place in this relationship between a husband and wife that you leave your father and mother, you leave everything that is behind, and then this in this new relationship, in this love relationship between the husband and the wife, you become one flesh. One in your intentions, one in your plans, one in what is going to happen in the future. And there's this old saying, that guy's cut off his nose to spite his face. You know what that means? The very best thing that you and I can do as husbands is to love our wife, to become one flesh. That is that takes the best care of us. Now, I want to close this with 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And look down at verse 4. I'm going to replace charity with love here. I'm going to say love instead of charity. And so if you have a translation that says love, but if you've got a King James, it'll say charity, but I'm going to replace it with love because that's the word that you and I use. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, or with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But not love. Let's stand together. Important decision that you'll ever make in all your life is what you do with Jesus. So I'm going to invite you today to make a decision for Christ. Give Him your heart, give Him your life. Maybe you're here today and there's some other decision on your heart and life. Maybe it's to become a part of this fellowship. Maybe it's fall forward in baptism. Maybe there's something else going on. But I want to invite you to make a decision for Christ right now. So as we sing, we invite you to come and make that decision for Him. As we sing, you come.
Oh.